In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. In today's gospel reading, Jesus calms the storm. They are out on the Lake of Galilee. Now, this miracle seems pretty amazing from the perspective of the disciples. In fact, the gospel says, "And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Now, you got to love Mark's gospel, because Mark's gospel sets us up as the readers. It kind of sets up the disciples as the fools in the story, and us as the reader as the ones who get to figure it out. So, of course, we're reading the story, and we hear, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And as us as readers go, ooh, I know. But it really was an amazing event for these disciples. You can imagine that this happened at a time when weather predicting was, at best, a guessing game with some rudimentary observations. Now, you know those old expressions, sky's red in the morning, and sky is red at night. You guys are good. I will say one of the other services, I won't mention names or times. Good job. Yeah, they could kind of guess on some basic observations what the weather might be, but they had no idea how weather worked. As far as they knew, it was a divine act. They thought, well, maybe that big blue dome thing in the sky, there was water up there, and the angels sometimes opened up little windows to let the water through. I'm not actually making that up. Whenever you hear in the Bible the firmament of heaven, that's exactly what they imagine is going on up there. They really had no idea. They thought it was some sort of divine event. But today, we understand the science behind how weather works. We know because we've all at least watched the Weather Channel at some point in our lives. We've all seen how this is a part of global weather patterns. We know that there is heat that heats up the earth, creating convection currents in the atmosphere, and it's a larger system that all is tied in together. Do you remember that commercial a few years ago that started off, a butterfly flaps its wings in the Amazon, spreading some pollen, causing an animal to sneeze that starts a stampede? Do you remember this? Which created the weather storm that knocked your power out. Yeah, we get that there's this whole interconnectedness and all these moving parts in the weather, including sometimes catastrophic events and even human-made causes. But, you know, you think about knowing that. Knowing what we know, it really makes this whole story even more miraculous. Because when Jesus calms the storm, either God had to alter the entire world's weather patterns, or at least timed it out just right to that moment. And either way, that should give us a huge sense of awe at the power of Jesus. Well, storms represent chaos. Even today, with what we know, they're still frightening. I'm still hearing, years later, about that storm in 2012 that knocked down all those trees. We're still talking about it. We're still frightened when the tornado sirens go off. We are currently two blocks from Lake Michigan. You look out at that lake, that is a much larger body of water than the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus and the disciples were out on that boat. And we can see, just looking out at that body of water, the different ways that wind and rain and clouds affect conditions and how it's unpredictable. But even in good weather, large bodies of water represent chaos. How many movies are based on the fact we don't know what's underneath the water? all those movies of the Jaws series or The Abyss. It's frightening. And we can't see what's underneath, and we'd like to pretend like we can dominate the water with boats. But even the most modern and great vessels can still sink, and people still drown. We understand that we need to have respect for such a great force of nature. Chaos is a part of life. Now, chaos is also not always a natural phenomenon. As we are continuing our series from the first book of Samuel, we can see a time of great chaos. This is chaos that is caused by war, internal strife, and an incompetent leader, King Saul. Now, Saul has become king. He became king because there was a lot of stuff going on that was already chaotic. You can read in the book of Judges how things start to fall apart because there's no central figure enforcing the law that God gave God's people. But then after this, the Philistines come in, a colonizing group settling in the south of what is today Israel, near the Gaza Strip. And the Philistines then not only are colonizing, but then they're attacking the Israelites. So there's more chaos. And the Israelites are praying to God that they need a king. And so God gives them Saul. And this should be a reminder to be careful what you pray for, because sometimes God will give it to you. Now, Saul is a king who begins to descend into madness. Now, last week, we heard the reading from 1 Samuel where God chose the young boy David to become king over Saul. Now, what we heard this week is a fairly short reading, but it follows another narrative, a narrative that we might be more familiar with, but is a little bit of an aside story. And that narrative, in fact, if you look at the front of your bulletin insert, you can see that there was another first reading we could have had that was much longer. You're welcome. That much longer narrative was the story of David and Goliath, where David goes out and kills Goliath with a slingshot. And then we pick up our story we heard today, where David returns from having killed Goliath, the Philistine, carrying the head of Goliath. And this is where we first encounter Saul's descending into madness and jealousy. We hear when David returns, Saul asks the question, "Whose son are you, young man?" Now, without context, this feels like a completely innocent question. But here's the problem. If you read that first, much longer story that preceded what we had, Saul knew very well who David was. In fact, there had been a whole dialogue between David and Saul where Saul was trying to get this little boy to wear armor, and it was too heavy for him. He couldn't go out into battle. There was an entire dialogue going on. Saul knew exactly who this boy was and who his father was. So why is Saul asking this? Well, what Saul is doing here is asking a rhetorical question. He's basically saying to David, "Who do you think you are, little squirt? This isn't the sort of person that should have won in battle. I sent that kid out to die against that giant. He's not the son of a king. He's not the son of a soldier. He's just somebody who should have been killed." So we can see the chaos that is ramping up now. We get to an interesting paragraph, kind of in the middle here. Which is a little bit of an aside, but it also is an important point, which it says that when David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan, by the way, is Saul's son, the rightful heir. The soul of Jonathan was bound to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Now, if this couple sentences sounds funny to you, you're not the only ones. It is, in fact, quite a common thought among many scholars that the nature of David and Jonathan's relationship was a romantic one. And we get various clues of this throughout the narrative in 1 Samuel, including, now next week, by the way, we're going to be doing the readings for Independence Day because we're going to be outside. But if we were continuing in this series, we would hear the lament over Saul and Jonathan, what's called the Song of the Bow, where David says of Jonathan, "Your love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." So this really is an interesting part of this because it adds to the whole arc of the narrative, because at this point, Saul is trying to fix David with his daughter Michal. And so this just muddies the waters even more in all of this. Now we see in the third paragraph of our reading a continuing of Saul's deepening madness. Now Saul, we don't know what his affliction is, but he's having some sort of fit. So what does David do? David goes in to play the lyre, kind of like a small harp, to calm his nerves. And how does Saul thank him? Tries to pin him to the wall with a spear. Well, it doesn't work. So he tries it again. Still doesn't work. So then he decides he's really going to get rid of him. And I guess this may be one of those keep your friends closer, or your friends close, your enemies closer. He makes him a general of the army. Figures he's going to send him off to battle. Again, he's certainly going to die at some point. But he doesn't. And where Saul is trying to get rid of David, what he does is he inadvertently turns David into a kingly figure. Because what happens here is that what the people see is not a king like Saul who would send someone else's children off into battle to die, but a kingly figure who would go into battle with his people, standing among his people as a leader figure. And the point of all of this story, all of this narrative arc of David and Saul, is that through all of this chaos, David remains faithful to God. In that earlier story, when David killed Goliath, it was not on his own strength or his own skill, but it was because David was faithful to God. When David lived in Saul's household amid the madness and the attempted murder, David was faithful to God. As it turns out, David eventually being head of the military will have a coup to overthrow Saul. Eventually, David becomes the kingly figure that ends the chaos, all because David was faithful to God. And getting back to that gospel reading, that storm on the Sea of Galilee, those disciples feared. And what does Jesus say to them? Have you still no faith? When we live in times of chaos, sometimes it is only our faith that is stable. Life is unpredictable, but God is unchanging. And that is the comfort of faith. Faith gives us something to lean on when absolutely nothing else in our world is steady. And as we go out and experience the changes and chances of this mortal life, let us have faith. Let us have faith that God will bring us through the storm. Amen.